Let's bring the text up to where we are. Remembering, first of all, the name of the book, the Revelation. That's the revelation of Christ, the manifestation of God. We're unable to see God. We can't know God. This comes in being born of the Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. So important is true doctrine. You read this book, you must surely understand and grasp the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is to His people. Chapter 13, in line with this text, we talked about the beast of Rome, both pagan and spiritually speaking, of the Antichrist, the two beasts which are one. And we saw deliverance from that in chapter 14 with the Lamb of God who stood upon the Mount Zion. That's Christ. He stood upon the Mount Zion. He's part of it. He's here with us. And He reveals that to us in the preaching of the gospel, which brings life and immortality to light. We saw also in chapter 14, preaching the everlasting gospel, giving glory to God, the Godhead, His Son Jesus Christ, and of God's wrath upon those who afflict His children, either physically or spiritually. Verse 50, let me back up, because also in chapter 14 we saw the sickle thrust in. I may get some of that today back in Joel chapter 3. The sickle being used to gather together God's people as a symbol of God gathering His people unto Him, both temporally and eternal, and the punishment of the wicked gathered together, both temporal and eternally. In chapter 15, God gives us the word, the manifestation that He is going to judge the Antichrist, the beast. In chapter 16, God began to reveal to us exactly just that, His punishment, His wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. That goes out the window, the worldly teaching that Christ is meek and a beggar and would hurt nothing. He's the creator of the heaven and earth, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And the Bible actually calls it the wrath of the Lamb, those that He did not die for, those that are not His. And the punishment of both eternal, when on the last day, and the punishment of them, temporally speaking, in this world when they persecute God's children and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We went last week through these six of these seven vials, these vials of the wrath of God. We noticed they were poured out upon those who worship the beast. They were poured out upon the sea. They were poured out upon the rivers of waters, the those that shed the blood of the saints, and they were poured out upon the sun, the persecution from God upon them, the tribulation of God upon them, the wrath of God upon them, because all these things are showing the wrath of God upon those that are not His people, those the Bible say are wicked. By our nature, we are just as wicked as they are, but for the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ, the children of God are delivered from that. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd be in the same boat with them, and it would be sinking in the lake of fire. Poured it out upon the sun. The fifth one poured it out upon the seat of the beast. This is the seat of the Antichrist. In that day, the Dark Ages, most of our forefathers lay that to be the papacy as it was in the Dark Ages, where men could not see or hear, or by see I mean read, the Word of God, the Scripture. It was only given to the religious elite who would supposedly translate that Scripture to you, but none different than the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they kept it to themselves and changed it and altered it. That's what the word scribe means, is one who dictates the law, one who changes the law. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Gil pertains this to the a future time when the river Euphrates will be dried up, and kings of the east, in the reign of Christ in the world, which he says is yet to come, that ought to tell you something right there, would come across Euphrates. Barnes, on the other hand, I would lean more toward him if I held this. Ties it back to the Turks as the water was dried up and they crossed over into Rome. And with the French Revolution and all that happened there in the destruction of the reign during the Dark Ages. That reign of terror and that time of Antichrist is gone. That is no more at the moment. May come again. Gil believes it will. But as for now, it is over and has been over since that time. We saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. These are spirits. A frog, this is a symbolic view of these evil spirits. They are like frogs. They're ugly. They're hideous. They stink. They are on the ground. They're on the earth. They're part of the earth. A frog reaches out to his prey with his tongue and he pulls it back in his mouth and consumes it. These spirits of Antichrist with their tongue deceive their prey. By the same way, the same word of false prophets. You see who these false prophets are, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, of course, being the devil, Satan himself. And the beast being the church of the Antichrist in that day, the Dark Ages, and pre that. The first century when they slew Christians and burned them at the stake. And even before that, paganism. It's interesting to see with the next one, the false prophet. Because in the prophecy of the false prophet, we have both pagan teaching, false Christianity, and Judaism in all three. That should lead one to think, as it does me when we begin the next chapter, those things that were and were not, and came out of the bottomless pit and went into perdition, is not talking about one religion or one church or one group of people. It's talking about the doctrine of Satan, the lies of Satan, the teaching of Antichrist. And before we move on, notice also that how Satan imitates the Godhead. In Satan, we see the dragon, which is the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. What do we see in the Godhead? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who bear record, not witness, but record in heaven of the Godhead. The spirits are the spirits of devils. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Here is where people begin to prophesy things that are not in the Bible. A great deal. They look to a time when there will be a battle in this world. As I told you last week, there's been one battle fought. One battle fought. God does not have to fight. When the Son of God appears in the eastern sky at the second coming, and our God is a consuming fire, this world will be melted away. It will be destroyed by His glory because it's tainted with sin. This world will be destroyed. There's no fight there. That's His appearing. Habakkuk says, "Thine eyes are far too pure to behold iniquity." God cannot look at sin. He looks at us through Christ. Sin cannot exist before God. That's why God drove Adam from the garden. When Christ appears, there's not going to be a fight. There's not going to be a battle. There's going to be destruction of sin, and the wicked shall be punished, and God's children will be gathered unto Him in the sky, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Make a point. Chapter 49 of Isaiah. Listen, O isles, Gentiles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Isles are the Gentiles. Japheth, the Gentile, son of Noah. By him the isles came forth, the Gentiles. Read the genealogy, Genesis chapter 10. These are Gentiles, people afar off, people who did not know God in the world, but were taken in paganism. Speaking of Christ, and He, the Father, had made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. This is speaking of Christ, who is the weapon of God, if you please, the sword of the Spirit. This is He who came into the world and fought the battle, as we saw in Revelation 12, by laying His life down. When Christ appears in the eastern sky at the second coming and the day of judgment, the earth will vanish. All sin will be vanished. All the wicked will depart from Him into everlasting fire, and all the righteous will inherit kingdom of heaven above, heaven and immortal glory, where we shall see Him as He is, because He hath enabled us to do so. But my point with that again is, our God is a consuming fire, and all of that will be destroyed. There is not going to be a battle. When Christ came into the world to destroy death, and He that had the power over death, the devil, He came in the likeness of a man, without sin, laid His life down. How did He conquer the devil? He did not fight him with swords and armies. He laid His life down. He humbled Himself to the death of the cross. Lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights and came forth. That is how He defeated the devil and death. That's the only battle Christ has ever fought and will ever fight. He fought that battle because we are made of the ground. We have bodies made from the ground, temporal, earthly. He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin laid the glory of the Godhead. When He returns, He'll be in the glory of the Son of Man. Nothing can exist before Him that is sinful. He won't have to fight. He fought that battle once by lowering Himself down to the will of God, to die upon the cross of Calvary. Okay, verse 14, we'll come to the text. For they are the spirits of devils, this image of this frog, working miracles, witchcraft, and trickery, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. You think about witchcraft and people think that sort of thing is funny. They call it magic, and the magicians today do it with mirrors and these things. But the Bible teaches us in one place where Moses cast down his rod that became a staff. That was the work of God. And those magicians of Pharaoh cast down their staffs and they became snakes. They had that power way back there. That is witchcraft. It's serious. It's serious. It's an evil thing. But Moses, snake, consumed them. The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Look at 2 Psalm, the kings of the earth. The Bible does not change because it's in the New Testament. The Bible testifies of Christ from beginning to end, period. 2 Psalm, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Of course, this is talking about the time of Christ when Herod and Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. But he makes the point. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. The nature of man without God is to hate God, to rebel against God. We had no way of recovery. We were morally bankrupt. We are depraved by our very nature. Only God can give life and bring us to himself. They rebelled against Christ. Now, the battle of the great day of God Almighty is the day. 118th Psalm. I'm going to try to go slow and give you proof of these things scripturally speaking. The 118th Psalm. Heard this misapplied so many times. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad for every day I get to spend here with my family in the church, but I don't want to stay here one day longer than I have to. This is not talking about the day we live in as far as the sun coming up and going down. Well, it's a good day. Yes, it is a good day. You're breathing air and God is with you. But this text is pertaining to the day of the Lord. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. What did they say when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass? Hosanna to the Lamb of God. Save now, O Lord. Save now, O Lamb of God. That's what it means. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That prosperity is in the kingdom of God, which Christ gives us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Here's the point. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. The priest was instructed to take the sacrifice and lay it upon the altar of sacrifice. It would be bound to the horns of the altar, one on each corner, and be slain. That was under the law. Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle completely. The sacrifice spoken of here is the Lord Jesus Christ, born to the horns of the sacrifice, the sacrificial altar where the sacrifice was made. The cords is the covenant of love and purpose of the Godhead, Ephesians 1 and 4. From before the foundation of the world, that the Son of Man would come into the world and save all those the Father gave him. It is impossible that one could be added. It is impossible that one could be taken away. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's what we are to say. That is what we are, how we are to worship. He said, behold, as I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We don't know when the Lord is going to appear. Only God knows that. We are to be prepared. Does that mean our preparation prepares us, making us worthy? No. It means we look and we watch and we wait. As we look around this evil world and this nation been so greatly blessed by the seed of Satan, which is now in charge of it, running it, we have the knowledge that Christ is going to return. Nothing else in this world matters. Every child of God will be raised up to glory. Temporally speaking, as we live in this world and as we've gone through this book, and we have seen persecution, affliction, and deliverance, we have seen persecution and deception and deliverance. We fall. Satan attacks. God picks us up. Christ delivers. Behold, I come as a thief. We don't know when he comes. We suffer tribulation many times of sorrow, heart, and heartbroken. Loss of loved ones. The way this nation has turned into with the wicked who run it. Death of loved ones. All things that we see. Not only death, but the sad state of some of our loved ones, the sorrow upon their heart, whether they're living in misery and suffering from their own hand, or whether they're trying to live right and suffering by afflictions from the devil, whatsoever. We have acknowledged that when the Lord is ready, He will deliver from that. And that's in Christ. Lest we walk naked and they don't see our, nobody sees our shame. We are prepared. We're the army of the living God. We are the militant church in the world. We go forth presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wearing the imputed righteousness of the saints, manifesting, magnifying Christ in our bodies as we turn away from the ways of the world. He gathered them. Who has gathered this? Well, some say Satan, some says the angels with the vows, some say this, some say another. He is God. Whether God brought them there, or whether God allowed it to happen, some things are ordained of God, some things are suffered of God. Go back to the second Psalm. Let's go back farther. Let's go back to Pharaoh. There's an example in the Old Testament. Pharaoh was a hard, wicked person. God said, for mine own purpose have I raised thee up. God didn't make him evil. He became evil and fallen Adam in his own self. God suffered him to raise up and be powerful. And then God showed his glory in destroying everything he had and delivering his people. The day of Christ, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. That is our nature. That is our nature. Yet God shall have them in derision, he says. God laughed at them. Because in their persecuting, hating, rejecting, and crucifying the very Son of God himself, God in that saved his people from their sins when the Holy Lamb of God laid down his life to save us from our sins. He gathered them, God Almighty, together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. I'm not turning to Judges, but I think it's chapter 5, where you will see a woman over Israel. Her name was Deborah. We know the order God made things, male, female. It was a greater insult to what was his name? I'm going to have to turn to it. Told you I wasn't. Judges 5. It was a greater insult to a greater reproach, Barak, that Barak fall to the hand of a woman who was a judge of Israel. No, it wasn't Barak. Jabin. Barak was the general, I'll use the word, that Deborah sent to conquer. And God conquered them in that. There's one place, and in verse 19, it tells you, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. Okay? He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. This is the only place Armageddon appears in Scripture. It never fails to amaze me how people can take one part of Scripture that's only mentioned in one place and alter it and change it and misinterpret it and teach so many false doctrines. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So there for a while in past days of my life, much of the many people were saying, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Well, pardon me. Did you have any choice of being born of your mother and father? Did you have any choice of who your mother and father were? The father, the mother came together. You were conceived and brought into this world. Nature itself, the very fact of conception and birth, teaches us that we have absolutely nothing to do with that. Why or how could it be any different with God? In the Godhead we were chosen. The covenant was declared by the Father, agreed unto by the Son, the living Word of God, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God.
God gives us birth. God translates us. God takes us from the nature of Adam, brings us into the nature of Christ. Armageddon is mentioned one place, and that's here. It refers back to Megiddo. And I just gave you of the battle of Deborah and Barak and Megiddo, and how that battle was fought between good and evil. And the children of Israel were victorious through the work of Barak and Deborah by the blessing of God. That was by the water of Megiddo. A battle. Armageddon, teaching us of a battle between good and evil. People cannot even tell you where Megiddo was at. They speculate. They make claim. But there's none that can tell you exactly where it was at. Well, we believe it was here. And another says, we believe it was there. That's not important with this context. The important thing is the battle between good and evil. The one time Christ fought a battle when he laid his life down to pay for our sin debt. 2 Chronicles 35, we find Josiah, the good king, loved of Israel, restored the worship to God, had just held a Passover that was so wonderful. It was a Passover like that had not been held since the days of Samuel the prophet. And I'm going to cut this short. Josiah was going to fight. And he was not led of the Lord to fight. We do that sometimes and bring trouble upon ourselves. And I'm not immune to it. But they came to the battle. Verse 23. The archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. This is in Megiddo, wherever that was at. Armageddon means the mountain of Megiddo. Now, Christ, as Josiah, the well-beloved, our King, our Lord, our Master, Josiah is a type, Christ is an anti-type, laid down his life in Jerusalem, and the people mourn, okay? Zechariah 12, verse 9. Prophesying of Christ, it proves itself. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We so many times want to make everything physical. We want everything to be literally drawn out. The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. Ezekiel is a symbolic book. This is a word of prophecy. When God said He'll bring all nations against Jerusalem, He's talking about Gentiles. He said He told His disciples and apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean He's preaching to cats and dogs? He's talking about the creatures that God made in His image. The Gentiles, the nations, God's elect from before the foundation of the world among the Gentiles. Ephesians says we were without God in the world. That does not mean we were not God's children. Did not mean we would not stand in heaven in immortal glory, for everyone the Father gave the Son will be in heaven in immortal glory, for Christ redeemed them. He's talking about knowing God in the world. What is the book we're going through? The revelation of Jesus Christ. God gives you this when He writes His law upon your heart. And you learn as you worship and as you hear the gospel preached, which brings life and immortality to light. Gentiles. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, birth of the Spirit. And they shall look upon me, Christ, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as in bitterness for his firstborn. When the Spirit of God touches you, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and you see Christ by faith, you see him in your heart. The law is written in your heart by the hand of God. When you hear the gospel preached, and it manifests the power and wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, that he is our salvation, that he fought our battle, that he laid his life down, you mourn. You mourn. I've got four cousins, all female. I think of them often, pray for them often, because they have all lost their firstborn child. That breaks my heart. We would mourn for him as one that mourns for his only, his firstborn child. The land shall mourn. And it shall be, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, the church, as the mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. That refers back to Josiah being killed, I just told you about. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Every born again child of God, the Son of God, quickens. Now, brethren, that is a personal Savior. You want further proof? Go on into chapter 13. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. That is the Spirit of God. And for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. He cuts off the idols. He takes us away from paganism. He takes us away from false doctrine. He takes us away from the lies of Satan. Go on down. Let's get down. Verse 5. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman. This is Christ. He's a keeper of sheep. He's a good shepherd. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Who taught him? His dad. Well, his earthly father wasn't his daddy. Was not his father. Was not from his seed. But he had him as a son as far as in his care. You want proof of who this is? And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? The nail prints in his hands. Who is he talking about? Christ the Lord. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There was nobody there but him. He did it alone. Mark 14:50. And they all forsook him and fled. He alone brought salvation. Want further proof? Read the 14th chapter. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. As Christ prayed in the Mount of Olives in the garden, and he came down and crossed Kidron, going across that brook, and went into Jerusalem to be and was betrayed and was delivered up and hanged upon the cross. In the very exact same spot that Abraham had taken his son Isaac, where God had commanded him in Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. And God has stayed his hand and provided that ram. Well, the time of that ram was here.
This is the battle. This is the battle. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is a symbolical book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many look for this literally to come again. Nowhere in the scripture does it say Christ will step foot in this sin-cursed earth again. He will appear in the sky in his glory. All sin will be consumed and destroyed. The battle he fought, the battle between good and evil, was upon the cross of Calvary. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. This is the vial of wrath upon the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon, the devil.
Revelation 12 says, now is come salvation. Now is come the power of His Christ. Now is come the kingdom of God. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Why the air? If you notice, each one of these, it began with those who worshiped the beast and came on down to the beast, these vials, and the spirits, and this last vial, this last wrath, is upon the root and cause of all evil. It's upon Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. God will punish him at the last day. This is a fact. Depart from me, you cursed, unto fire, a lake of fire, that's there to punish the devil and his angels. It's eternal. Well, it's not eternal. Eternal has no beginning. This is everlasting. It has a place where it began. God did not need it. But when the time came that it was necessary to punish, God created, and it never ends. It's everlasting. The seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, the prince of the power of the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Salvation was purchased. Satan was defeated at Armageddon, the battle between evil and good. It is finished. The law and the prophets were fulfilled to a jot and a tittle in Christ. It is done. God will destroy and banish him to hell in the last day. Now, look through history. We talked about the Mohammedans coming into Western Rome, Eastern Rome, and going on west. We talked about the Turks building up on the Euphrates. All this is recorded in history. It is manifested in history that God has already done this. He destroyed Egypt. He destroyed what was at that time Rome. He destroyed them in the French Revolution. He may destroy some again because God judges the wicked who persecute His people on a daily basis. At His time, He delivers. I'm not trying to ridicule someone who believes something is down the road, because this will happen again. This is good versus evil. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He delivers, He delivers, He delivers. And He will daily until the final deliverance at the day of judgment. But this angel poured out his vial into the air, the prince of the power of the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is finished. Salvation is now. Now is the power of His Christ. Now is the kingdom of our God. The Lamb of God hath redeemed us. Seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Exodus 19. When God came down. Christ is God. Christ came down. God manifest in the flesh. In this text, we find where Moses was called of the Lord up into the mount that burned, with the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. And we find in Exodus 19 the same thing We find the smoke. We find the fire. We find God manifest. And it came to pass the third day in the morning. Isn't it amazing the Lord came forth on the third day? That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. God in our presence, a type of Christ who would come, describing to us God in our presence, just as He was upon the mercy seat, in mercy with His people. Christ came into the world. Christ is God. Christ died for us. Christ raised Himself back up. Christ defeated the devil. And Christ will, on the day of the resurrection, put him in the lake of fire. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Matthew 27. I love that chapter. Christ is crucified, or delivered up to be crucified, betrayed by Judas, the son of perdition. Judas returned the money, hanged himself. Christ is brought before Pilate. And the Jews demanded he be crucified. 50, that's where I'm going. 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, what did he cry? John 19:30. It is finished. The battle was over. Christ defeated the devil. We fight a battle every day. We're the militant church. We fight against our nature. We fight against our flesh. We fight against those who hate us. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, praying unto God all the time, the Lamb of God. That's the battle we fight in the world, trying to present our bodies as a living sacrifice out of gratitude and love and adoration for the very Son of God who came to this world and died for us. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We didn't tear it. God tore it. God rent it in fulfilling the law. And the earth did quake. What are we talking about? There were earthquakes. The crucifixion of the Son of God. There were earthquakes. And the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many, bearing witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has the power of life. Regarding the text, that time, there have been earthquakes. There's an earthquake with Elijah. The rocks were rent. The Lord wasn't in it. God was in this. There was a great shaking up of things. The law was fulfilled. The law of service was taken away. And the kingdom of grace is with us here in this world. Hebrews 12. Speaking of the church of God in the world. You want proof of that? Verse 22 says, you're coming to Mount Zion. Go to chapter 14 of Revelation. That is where the Lamb of God stands with His people in this world. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, born of the Spirit of God, which are written in heaven. And to God, the Judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here's my point. See that refused not him that speaketh, for it's escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. What is the heaven he is speaking of? If I can find that little book, I call it Haggai. My children make fun of the way I pronounce things. If that's not correct, forgive me. Haggai chapter 2. One more page. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, Gentiles, and the desire of all nations shall come. Christ, Malachi said, for the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is talking about the coming of Christ. He's only been in this world one time. He's not coming back into this world. This is speaking of Christ saving his people from their sins of the great earthquake, being the time that God fulfilled the law and the prophets in Christ, and Christ Jesus established his church, his kingdom, here in this world to bear witness to the Godhead. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the treasures of God that represents his children. Back to the text. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I believe you can find something pertaining to that in Joel chapter 3, talking about Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat. That represents Kidron, the place where God would deliver, where Christ would cross Kidron, that filthy pit with garbage and dead bodies and everything that represents what Christ walked through in this world to redeem us up unto Jerusalem. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. Many say this is Rome. Many say this, and we could show it in Rome by history. Rome was divided in three places, three sections. I have no problem with that. Some say it's yet to come. Kingdoms fall. God said, I raise up kings, I set down kings. That's not verbatim. Point is, God raises and God sets them down. There will be nations divided that fall again. This nation is so divided, any moment unless the Lord steps in, we're going to be totally destroyed. Any loss of freedom, putting wicked men in charge, because we have rebelled against the Lord our God who has given us this great land to live. Some say it just means it's broke up. I still go back to Zechariah. Two-thirds shall be cut off, but the third part shall I bring through the fire. The lost sheep of Israel, which God would bring into the church of God in this world. Remember the 144,000 sustained of God. Remember the remnant of God's people. This is so important. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the manifestation of the Son of God. These are those who God keeps in this world to bear witness unto Him. Doesn't mean that people won't be in heaven because they're not in the church. If you read that text, you'll see that after that 144,000, He saw a multitude that none could number standing in heaven in immortal glory. Everyone the Father gave to the Son with Christ when this world is over. But while we live in this world, the knowledge of Christ, the revelation, the manifestation of the finished work of the Son of God is so very important. The preaching of the gospel. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Another point with that, Matthew 24 speaks about the destruction of Rome, of Jerusalem by Rome. AD 70, I'm not telling you all that's fulfilled. That is not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, the Lord used the same terminology there. There's never been a time of trouble like would be in that time, and there will never be a time of trouble again like there was in that time when God punished those that said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. As for this man Christ, crucify him, release unto us Barabbas." Even what Hitler did doesn't compare to that. If we believe the Bible is true, if Christ said that was the worst time, there'll never be another. Why would we think there'd be a worse time coming? This has to be pertaining to that time. And that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came to remembrance before God. We see Nebuchadnezzar, we see Babylon. The Lord gave them over unto him. The word means confusion, going back to the Tower of Babel when the Lord confounded their language and scattered them abroad upon the earth. It means confusion. What is the text about? What is the book about? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about the knowledge of God written on your heart, the knowledge of God and the preaching of the gospel. And that we have peace. I came that may have life and life more abundant. We have an abundant life. We have a life of joy. We have a life of peace. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came and remembered before God. There was Babylon, and we know that God delivered them from Babylon after the 70 years of desolation. We see in history how Rome was Babylon, and how God destroyed it. We see the French Revolution, how the religious order of the day was Babylon, and God destroyed it. He sent them a reformation. We were not part of that. We never left the truth. But he sent them a reformation. God delivers his people. It happens. It happens. It will happen again. There's coming a time, future, when God will totally destroy Babylon. When sin and death will be no more, they're cast into the lake of fire, the grave called hell is cast into the lake of fire. And the devil and his angels and all those that are not written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world will be cast into the lake of fire because they're sin. This is the purpose of God. This is the battle he fought. This is the manifestation of his victory. This is the thing that gives us peace to sleep in our beds at night, for he giveth his beloved sleep. This knowledge. Babylon came in remembrance before God. God had suffered it. God had suffered it. God had suffered it. But the time had come. Wrath of God. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Let me say this in a right way. I thank God for the knowledge of Christ. Who he is. What he is. And of the Godhead. So many people seem to think that God is unable to save, that God might lose. God's not ever lost, not ever going to lose. He's never learned, he's never forgotten. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found because there's an earthquake. The Son of God has taken all this away by his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "They shall be destroyed by the brightness of his coming." Our God is a consuming fire. The glory of God drives it away and destroys it. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven." This would refer back to Egypt and the hail that went there. Joshua chapter 10, the day the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still and time did not pass till the battle was over. Those that were not slain by Joshua and the Israelites, those that fled from them and escaped, God destroyed them. What did he do it with? Hailstones. Great hailstones. Their estimates are anywhere from 56 pounds up to 150 or 60 pounds of how great this hailstone was, depending on who you read and who you listen to. That matters not to me. What matters to me is the Lord delivered His people with a hailstone. He does not need an army. He does not need a man. He needeth not anything, and He wants for nothing. He works His way in heaven and earth, and God delivers His people. And they fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. This is the wicked. This is not God's children. About the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Let me close very quickly. This hail, if you go back into Egypt, you see it destroyed their economy. It destroyed everything they had in the field and in the city. Great turmoil. If you want to go back to Rome in history, you see destruction of economies. The Mohammedans came in, the Islamists, destroyed economies, cities, all they had. Use the French Revolution, we'll take that again, the same thing. It happens. The justice of God's judgment upon the wicked. And they repented not. Now Pharaoh repented because God was in his presence and he feared God. When he withdrew, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. These men repented not. Godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. The wicked cannot repent. This book tells us and clarifies and proves the state of the wicked who hate God and who hate God's children and who hate the church and who hate the ministry and who hates the family. All the things the Democrats are trying to destroy. You ever think about that? Pardon me. God, in His time, will punish them, both temporally and eternally, and He does daily. You can take that to the bank, Brother Hand, you say you'd put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can rest in that at night as God gives you sleep while you lay your head upon the pillow. Used to be a thing people had on Facebook way years ago when I was on it. So we sleep peacefully in our beds at night because rough men patrol the streets. Let me tell you something. We sleep peacefully in our beds at night because God puts a hedge around us and God loves us and God delivers us daily, temporally, and will one day eternally.